And the epistle for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were heathens, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God saith anathema to Jesus. And no man can say the Lord Jesus, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of graces, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, who worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man unto profit. To one, indeed, by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, of speeches. But all these things one and the same Spirit worketh, dividing to every one according as he will. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves as just and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee standing prayed thus with himself, O God, I give thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. This 10th Sunday after Pentecost marks our one-year liturgical anniversary of our presence full-time here in Southwest Florida, what would be the establishment of what is now our Corpus Christi Chapel. And so last Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching, or the last year on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, I had the privilege of preaching to you about the great virtue of humility. This year, we can meditate on the contrary vice, that of pride. Taking into account what the Scripture says, the Word of God tells us that pride is the beginning of sin. And so we can see that that is true historically, as it was the first sin of the angels, pure spirits, full of grace, with no tendency in any way towards carnal vices. But yet they fell, according to the motto, the cry of Lucifer, who made himself the adversary, the Satan of God, saying, I will not serve. And so we see that he was a liar and a thief, that he sinned through pride, trying to be like God without God. It was likewise the sin of our first parents, who likewise had no concupiscence, who were filled with grace and preternatural gifts, and yet they fell, not according to any carnal temptation, but that of this most grave spiritual sin of pride, wanting to become like God, choosing what is good and evil, putting themselves in his place. And so St. Gregory the Great reminds us that in one sense, it is the gravest of sins, as by other vices, one turns away from God and search of some sort of forbidden pleasure, for example. But by pride, one directly opposes him. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. And I can say as a priest, and my pastoral experience of 10 years, that it is the one sin that is not easily taken away from those who are dying. The dying man easily repents of his sins of the flesh, of his attachment to material things. As his body begins even to decompose in this life, and he knows that he will take nothing with him. Yet the only cases where I couldn't give someone absolution were because they didn't want it. They didn't want to go to confession. They were right, they would not repent. And their pride resisted God even unto the end. And so we should have a holy fear of this grave sin, which St. Gregory the Great places above the capital sins. You know, capital means the capital vices, those which have other sins as a consequence. Some place pride in that list of capital vices, but St. Gregory replaces it with vainglory and says pride is rather the mother of all seven capital vices, the capital of capital vices. He says that pride, the queen of vices, when it has vanquished and captured the heart, forthwith delivers it into the hands of its lieutenants, the seven principal vices, that they may despoil it and produce vices of all kinds. And we can see it is oftentimes the motive behind other vices. For example, the avaricious man who wants to accumulate wealth often does so because he wants to be esteemed and sense himself superior to others. Even those who spend in excess on food and drink, so oftentimes it's just out of presumption to show off to others. Or even the man who is lazy, often it has its root in pride because he feels himself self-sufficient. He doesn't need to gain anything or serve anyone. And that's in addition to all the many other sins, which it is more directly the cause of, like quarreling or hypocrisy, disobedience, etc. And so St. Gregory sums up saying that just as humility is the surest sign of predestination, so pride is the surest sign of reprobation. So how can we discern to what degree we have this vice or act according to it? And first, we should clarify what it is not, because often in our relativist spirit or with the egalitarianism which pervades our American culture, we often see people or hear people identifying pride in an incorrect manner. For example, it wouldn't be an act of pride for parents to correct and instruct their children. It would not be a virtue of humility to say, well, who am I to judge or teach you? You probably know more than I do. Just you tell me what to do, okay? That would be unreasonable, and it would not be virtuous. Humility, of course, is truth. And by truth, we can recognize that we can recognize the truth that God has revealed, that reason itself recognizes, and it's not pride to declare that truth and to correct others according to it. Likewise, it is not a sin of pride to recognize that one has a superior knowledge of things or superior talents, okay? Or that one is of a superior social class, for example. All of that, we get confused on that, as I mentioned, because of our false egalitarianism. You see it behind as false feminism, socialism, communism, we see it now, they refer to speciesism, where how dare you think that your human species is more important than a tree or an animal, okay? We see a great confusion whereby they're trying to destroy the hierarchy which God has naturally established in society to erase his image and likeness, turning parents against their children, turning man and woman against each other, okay? All of this is false, and we should recognize why. Because although we enjoy an equality by having the same human nature, in essence, and thus enjoying the same basic human rights which correspond to that nature, at the same time there is a most blessed inequality in all of our other aspects, namely which come right from nature itself. As you note, raising your children, that they are different in their temperament, in their talents, in their intelligence. And from that will come forth what they produce and what they are capable of in society. Likewise, what they receive as an inheritance, for example, both of culture and wealth in their family, all that creates a blessed inequality, as the Church teaches us, and I will cite in a moment, as we hear, for example, by analogy in sacred music. This week we meditated much on sacred arts, what is beauty, and of course it always needs proportion. It needs that inequality which harmonizes. Imagine if the choir sung everything on one note. It would not be quite so beautiful, no? Or if a painting was painted just one color, okay? By our differences, we complement each other. And Pope Leo XIII stressed it much in his encyclical Rerum Novarum against the false machinations of the socialists to say that these inequalities are natural, but we are all to serve the common good, and that's the solution. That men and women see their different psychology as complementary and perfectly harmonious to form the family. That the rich sense themselves indebted to serve the poor as the image of God who pour forth his blessings on all. okay, that we see in our those who are of authority too, the authority of God himself, which we love and reverence as Catholics, no? And so, Pope Leo, it's what we hear in the epistle today, where St. Paul says it's the mystical body of Christ. There's so many different operations, workings, ministries, but it's the one same spirit. Yeah, it's one mystical body with different parts, comparable to the human body with different organisms, but they all fit together to form that beautiful harmony. And so Pope Leo XIII said that, once again, we declare this: the remedy for these evils will never lie in the subversive equality of the social classes, but in this fraternity, which, without detracting anything from the dignity of the social position, unites all hearts in the same bonds of Christian love. Okay, so that the solution is not socialism, but precisely to impregnate the culture with the Catholic spirit, which motivates us to work for the common good out of charity and love for God. And Pope Pius XII reminds us, too, that brothers are not born, nor do they remain completely equal. Some are strong, others weak, some intelligent, others incapable. One might be abnormal, and it could even happen that he might become undeserving. It is therefore inevitable that a certain physical, intellectual, and moral inequality exists in the same family. To lay claim to an absolute equality of all would be the same as to pretend to give identical functions to the diverse members of the same organism. Okay, so let us avoid false conceptions of pride or of humility, remembering that humility is truth. Okay, and now let's go back to how can we identify the signs of pride in our life. St. Gregory the Great tells us there are several degrees or signs of pride. The first being, namely, to believe that we have, through our own efforts, what we have received from God. Okay? And take into account even those natural gifts that I mentioned. We see them in kids from the time they're born, but they did not develop them, that they received them by nature, and even more so in the order of grace. Our Lord says, even in terms of our existence, in him we live and move and have our being. He holds us in our existence in every moment. That what do we hear about in the epistle today as well? That nobody can even profess that Jesus is the Lord, saved by the Holy Ghost. So even the faith that you profess is first and foremost a gift of God. Hence the apostle says, what have you that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast as if it were not received? Okay? To God be the glory, who is at work in each of us according as he pleases, as we just heard in the epistle today. And then likewise, he says the second sign would be to believe that we have merited what we have gratuitously received. And in the supernatural order, in the natural order, for example, to receive a family inheritance, you didn't work for that, you simply received it. Doesn't mean that you are more industrious or virtuous than others. You rather will have a greater task in this life to make, because he who receives much, much will be expected. Okay? And in the supernatural order, our Lord says, without me you can do nothing, nothing that pleases God, so as to merit eternal life. Not even the greatest natural works could do that, because heaven is of a supernatural order. Okay? So without me you can do nothing. And recall what the scripture says too today, that do you not remember when you went after dumb idols? Think about all of those terrible sins that you've committed in your life. What have you merited save eternal condemnation? Okay? And we should be very humbled by that. The fact that we've got a second, third, and many more chances, no? Which should make us the most patient of men with our neighbor and his faults, having been so many times forgiven by God. And hence David says, my sin is always before me, to keep me humble, to root out pride. Thirdly, St. Gregory remarks that a sign of pride is to attribute to ourselves a good we lack. For example, great learning when we do not possess it. Okay? Humility is truth. We have to multiply the talents we've received, whether 1, 2, 5, as the gospel enumerates. But never. But pride is acting above what we, and we should be magnanimous and strive to do great things for the Lord, but according to our abilities and state in life. Okay? And how many times, so we have to be conscious of what we don't know, okay? How many times have we made terrible mistakes, even about our vocation or the election of our spouse, for example? according to, because we didn't seek counsel from others. We thought we knew it all. You know, how many young people? Hey, I feel love. That'll be sufficient. We'll make it to the end. No? When if we would have only sought counsel from our parents, from our priest, we would have learned so much and avoided so many mistakes. St. Thomas Aquinas reminds us in his treatise on faith, he explains how reasonable faith is, because he says in normal human society, we should trust more the opinion of one wiser than ourselves, even if our personal opinions feels more certain to us. Okay, if we have a great doctor that we trust, or a mechanic, for example, we don't really question what they say, because I know I'd have to study for years and years just to be on par with what they know, plus all their years of experience. So even if I don't understand, I follow their counsel because they know better. Okay, this allows us, this makes us wiser as we participate in their wisdom, their superior wisdom. And then lastly, he says the fourth sign is to wish to be preferred to others and to depreciate or despise them. Okay, and here we see how pride goes hand in hand with the sin of envy, how it engenders envy in the soul. And St. Thomas says envy goes directly against charity. It's a sin of the demons, much more grave than sins of the flesh. Okay, a sin of envy by which one puts themselves in the place of God. Why would we be sad if our neighbor is blessed with greater abundance and virtue? Glory to God, as his glory is revealed in that person, and he's given me an example I can imitate, a model before me. Why am I sad? Say, because I want to be the center of attention. I want to be loved even in the place of God. So let us have a great fear of this sin of envy which pride produces. And St. Bernard, I mentioned in passing, enumerates several progressive manifestations of pride: curiosity, levity of mind, foolish and misplaced joy, boasting, singularity, arrogance, presumption, the refusal to recognize one's errors, the dissimulation of one's sins in confession, rebellion, unbridled liberty, the habit of sin, even to the contempt of God. Now, I wish to comment again, because our cultural ambience we take as normative, no? As if it were the normative reality that surrounds us, when it often is not, okay? And particularly, just to point out, curiosity and unbridled liberty, okay? In our cultural context, in the United States, in this day and age, the land of opportunity, okay? We have, it seems at times, almost an unbridled liberty, no? Curiosity can be satisfied instantaneously and constantly throughout the day, with all the means of technology. All this can be used for good, but in raising in your own personal discipline and informing your family, there has to be moderation so that they're not given the impression that I decide what is true. I determine reality. There is no law above me. Okay, our cultural ambience can incline us to think that. And we must be aware of that. And so, what are the remedies? In terms of remedies, besides the counsels that I just cited, we should especially focus on how we worship God. St. Thomas Aquinas says that both in the mind and in the will, the principle and root of humility is our reverence which we show towards God. Okay, that's the foundation of humility, our relationship, our reverence that we show towards God. And remember, the Church teaches us, as we contemplated this last week in our sacred music conferences, and that the liturgy teaches us the faith in the most excellent and efficient manner. Okay? It turns the faith into our very being, converts it into our very the blood of our being. And if the liturgy is the source and summit of the Christian life, it's here in the sacred liturgy that we learn first and foremost how to be humble. Okay? What do we see in the publican? That he's standing afar off, that he's beating his breast, that he's keeping his eyes down low. There's a saying in the spiritual life, key to holiness is simply agi quod agis. Do what you are doing. Okay? You can do it just externally like the Pharisee without thinking about what you're doing. But if you pay attention, you'll realize everything is there. Even as you come into a church, what do? You take holy water because you're not clean. And you remember that you were destined to be lost if it were not for your baptism. As he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who does not believe shall be condemned. Then we enter the church and we make a profound genuflection, acknowledging, profession, our submission to God, our Creator, our Lord, our Redeemer, placing ourselves at his service. We kneel during Mass. You notice how the priest even begins afar off before he ascends the altar. He beats his breast like the publican. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Just think about what you're doing. It's all there. Because in the end, virtue is a habit, a good one or a bad one. Okay, and as you repeat actions, so you will form your character, whether virtuously or viciously. And so, although we meditated about the sacred liturgy this week, continue to meditate. It is the source and summit of the Christian life, okay, to make these acts of reverence towards God. And honestly, I remember one priest saying that he loves the traditional Mass because it has so many expressions of contrition, of repentance. He says, I need that. I'm weaker. This Mass is for the weak of heart, those who need to beat their breast even more so as to soften that hard heart. And so let us truly live according to that. Recalling that it was St. Michael, the offertory prayers, which we'll say today. So we ask that our prayers be taken up to heaven through the intercession of St. Michael, who is St. Michael, but the patron of the humble. His very name means, who is like unto God? That was his rebuke of Satan, that even the glorious angels are infinitely distant from God by nature, that everything they have received is by grace as well. And so let us always ask St. Michael, as the Prince of the Heavenly Host, we might imitate his humility. That's why he's so strong, because he is so humble. As he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.